As you read the Gospels, one of the things that strikes you about Jesus is just how approachable he is, which is surprising. It's surprising because the Lord Jesus could be incredibly direct. You only have to glance back at the previous chapter in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 14, and you will find examples of just how direct the Savior can be. The Savior can be incredibly direct with his enemies when he wants to be. But he can also be incredibly direct with potential friends. And yet, despite his directness, the people still come to him. It's true, isn't it, that some people are not that approachable. We may admire them, we may esteem them, we may admire them from a distance, but we wouldn't dream of approaching them because they're just not that kind of person. They're not a person that we feel we could approach. But Jesus is different. Jesus is someone that you can come to. And our passage this evening is going to make that very clear. Luke chapter 15 is probably one of the most famous chapters in the entire Gospel of Luke. It contains, of course, three very well-known parables. And the third of those parables is arguably Jesus' most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. The only other contender, probably, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I say that there are three parables in Luke chapter 15, but it's probably best to view these three parables as one. You'll notice that in verse 3, Luke tells us that Jesus spoke this parable rather than these parables. And there's no particular break between the three, and at no point does Luke say, and Jesus spoke another parable. The three are one. We're to regard them or to view them as a symphony that has three movements, or as a play that has three acts. Because these three familiar parables have one single theme. And that theme is a glorious one. Now, as I mentioned this morning, the idea was that this morning we consider the glory of Christ, and this evening we're going to consider the grace of Christ. And having said that there is really just one parable in Luke chapter 15, I'm going to contradict myself because we're going to spend our time this morning or this evening just considering the first two movements of this chapter. We're going to consider the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. So please turn with me again to Luke chapter 15 verses 1 to 10. Where there are three things to think about. We're going to think about receiving, seeking, and rejoicing. Receiving, seeking, and rejoicing. Now, I wonder this evening whether you have ever played darts. If so, are you any good? We used to have a dartboard at home. It was my brother's, and it was fixed to the back of his bedroom door. And my older brother was always far better at darts than I was. But I guess it's true to say that if you throw enough darts enough times, there is at least the chance that you will hit the bullseye. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees do in our passage. Now the scribes and Pharisees get so much wrong about Jesus. And remember, these are the guys who believe that Jesus is doing what he's doing by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of the devil. But this evening, they are spot on about the Savior. They are 100% correct about him. You see, despite Jesus's directness, the people are still coming to him. And as our passage opens, we find that it is the people on the fringes of society who are coming. Tax collectors and sinners are coming to hear Jesus speak. And as they do so, the Pharisees and the scribes are murmuring and grumbling. They're saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And they are absolutely right. They are absolutely right about the Savior. Now, of course, the Pharisees intend this as a criticism. For them, tax collectors are corrupt traitors. And along with all other sinners, drunkards, prostitutes, robbers, and so on, they are untouchable. You may have thought that social distancing was a relatively new phenomenon, but the Pharisees were social distancing long before that. According to them, good-living people, religious people, and especially religious leaders have nothing to do with sinners. Only when sinners have changed their ways, only when sinners have cleaned up their act, are they welcome in the company of good people. But here is Jesus. Here is Jesus. His arms are open, and he welcomes sinners. He teaches them, and not only does he teach them, but he eats with them. We should imagine the scribes and the Pharisees sneering and almost spitting out every word when they say, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And praise God. Praise God, the Pharisees are right. One writer has said that their grumbling is our gospel. Their grumbling is our gospel. Jesus Christ receives sinners. For the Pharisees, it's a damning indictment. For Jesus, it is a badge of honor, and it is the ground of our hope this evening. J.C. Ryle says, Jesus is emphatically the sinner's friend. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're afraid. You're afraid of coming to Jesus. Perhaps you're here and you're ashamed because of everything that you have done in the past and everything that you still are. Perhaps you're here this evening and you are under the impression that you have to get your act together before you can come to Christ. Perhaps you're here and you think that you have to sort yourself out, and when you've sorted out your life, then you can come. My dear, dear friend, if you go away understanding but one thing this evening, understand this. You can come as you are. No preparation required. There is no need to get your act together. You can come as you are to Jesus Christ. There's a hymn, I'm sure you're very familiar with it. One verse goes like this: "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness you require it is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam." Whoever you are, whatever you are, you can come to Jesus. And you can come to Jesus because this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What an encouragement that is. What an encouragement that is to anyone who is outside of Christ this evening. What an encouragement that is to come. And what an encouragement that is to anyone here this evening who is a backslider. Perhaps you put on a veneer of religiosity. Perhaps you give the impression that all is well. But in your heart, you know you are far, far away from the Lord and have been so for a long period of time. Friend, this is an encouragement for you as well. You can come. Because this man of all men, receiveth sinners. So we have receiving. Jesus receives sinners and He receives them with open arms. That's one reason why Jesus is so approachable. That's why the people of on the fringes of society feel able to come to Him. The tax collectors and the sinners would never approach the scribes and the Pharisees, but they know this much about Jesus. They can come to Him. They know that He won't turn them away. They know that a welcome awaits them. Receiving, seeking. Have you lost anything recently? Apparently, the average person loses over 3,000 items in their lifetime. Now, don't ask me, I read this in the Daily Telegraph, so you can take it or leave it, but according to the Daily Telegraph, in your lifetime, you're likely to lose 384 pens, 192 items of clothing, and 64 umbrellas, which seems unlikely to me, but that's what they say. Typically, most people will replace four things in a month. The most common things being mobiles, pens, and glasses. I can identify with that one. Apparently, the worst are children. They're the worst for losing things. And your average person in a normal life will spend an estimated £4,000 replacing stuff that they have lost. Whatever else we are, we're obviously a nation of losers. Now, in these two parables, two things are lost: a sheep and a coin. And in both cases, those who lose them seek them. Think about the shepherd. He doesn't simply stand by the sheepfold scanning the horizon. No, we're told that he goes after the lost sheep. And who knows how long it takes him to search and to find it. Perhaps he goes from glen to glen. Perhaps he goes up hills and down hills. Perhaps he has to push his way through thickets and forests. Perhaps he encounters many a danger along the way. But he keeps going. Searching for this lost sheep is strenuous. Think about the woman. It may be that the coin that she lost was part of a headdress or a dowry that she received on her wedding day. So it may have both financial and sentimental value. Now, your typical Middle Eastern home would have very few windows for security. So she lights her lamp and she begins to sweep the floor, which would either be an earth floor or flagstones. And as she lights, you can imagine clouds of dust choking her as she seeks after this coin. But she keeps searching. She leaves nothing unturned. And many years ago, a friend of mine lost his wedding ring. He was only married a couple of months. He lost his wedding ring in the garden shed. He actually ripped up the floor of the shed in attempt to find the ring. And this woman, she doesn't rest. She searches every square inch of the floor, every nook and cranny, until she finds the coin. Searching for this coin requires diligence. Now, friends, why does Jesus tell us these two parables? Why does he depict the shepherd and the woman searching strenuously and diligently? What is the point that he is trying to convey? Well, friends, he is explaining the nature of his own ministry. Jesus doesn't simply receive sinners. He goes looking for them. Later on in this very gospel, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus will say this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, friends, we need to understand that this is radical. The religious leaders of Jesus' day accepted that God receives repentant sinners. But the idea that God goes looking for sinners is revolutionary. But they should have known better. They should have known better. Because God had said long ago that he would seek out lost sheep. Turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, and we'll look at three verses. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12, first of all. In Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11 we read, "And thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." And if you look down at verse 16, "I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." Now, the interesting thing is that in Ezekiel chapter 34, the contrast is between false shepherds who don't care about the sheep and the true shepherd, who is God himself, who seeks out the lost. And there's a very obvious parallel between Ezekiel 34 and Luke 15. And it seems pretty clear that Jesus is claiming to be that divine shepherd, that good shepherd, who in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees goes after the lost sheep. Jesus doesn't simply receive sinners. He actively seeks after them. And friends, when you think about that, where would we be if that were not the case? Where would we be if Jesus Christ did not seek out sinners? Does the sheep know that it is lost? Probably not. More interested in the grass that it's eating. Does the coin know that it's lost? Of course it doesn't. How can it? It's simply a coin. Did most of us know that we were lost? No, we did not. But Jesus Christ came looking for us. This explains the incarnation, does it not? Why did Jesus leave the realms of glory? Why did he become a man? Why did he spend time with tax collectors and sinners? Why did he teach them? Why did he go to Calvary's cross? Because he is seeking lost sheep. And when he finds them, what does he do? Well, like the shepherd in the first parable, he puts them on his shoulders and he carries them home. It's striking imagery, is it not? The shepherd has to bear the weight of the sheep in order to bring them home. Long ago, Ambrose said this: "Let us rejoice that the sheep that had strayed in Adam is lifted on Christ. The shoulders of Christ are the arms of the cross. There I lay down my sins. I rested on the neck of that noble yoke." You see, friends, bringing lost sheep back to the fold isn't a walk in the park for the Savior. Yet still he seeks them. And he still seeks them. Jesus is seeking lost sheep even today by his word and his spirit. Perhaps he's seeking a lost sheep here this evening. You're far from God. But perhaps this is the day of all days when he finds you and he brings you home. Because not only does Jesus receive sinners, he seeks after sinners. And friends, this is a bit of an aside, but there is a challenge here to those of us who know and love the Savior. Do we have a similar attitude towards the lost? Does our attitude towards the lost reflect the Good Shepherd? Do we receive sinners? Do we seek sinners? Because that is true of our Savior. Receiving, seeking, rejoicing. Rejoicing. These two parables both have a happy ending. The shepherd finds his sheep, and the woman finds her coin. And both of them invite others to rejoice along with them. Now, Jesus is obviously challenging the attitudes of the scribes and Pharisees. They are grumbling when they should be rejoicing. They are grumbling about Jesus receiving sinners, and yet this is the very thing that should thrill them and cause them to rejoice. But there's something else that I want you to notice here. In verse 7, Jesus says this, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, don't worry about the just persons. I just want you to focus on the joy in heaven. Jesus goes on to say in verse 10, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now think about those two verses. Is that not a very strange way to express things? No doubt the angels do rejoice when a sinner repents. I think it was St. Bernard of Clairvaux who once said, "The tears of sinners are the wine of the angels." Yes, the angels rejoice. But notice what our Lord actually says. He says that the joy takes place in the presence of the angels, which implies surely that the angels are looking on. It implies that someone else is doing the rejoicing. Someone else is taking the lead, and the angels are following on. So who is that someone else? Who is rejoicing in the presence of the angels? Well, friends, I would suggest to you, on the basis of what Jesus goes on to say in the third movement of this chapter, I would suggest to you that the one doing the rejoicing is God himself. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Are you a Christian this evening? Well, friend, the halls of heaven echo to the joy of God when you first repented and believed in Jesus Christ. That's mind-blowing, is it not? Mind-blowing. What does God gain from our repentance? Absolutely nothing. And yet still, he rejoices. And I want to leave you with this thought this evening. The fact that God does rejoice when sinners repent reveals the heart of God. It reveals the heart of God. And it should encourage anyone here this evening who is still outside of Christ to come to Christ. Because this is a God who rejoices when sinners repent and return to him. The very heart of God should encourage you this evening to cast yourselves upon the broad shoulders of the Good Shepherd, that he might bring you home. And friends, surely there is also encouragement for us here, who are believers, and yet who often despair. Who often despair at the sin in our lives and our waywardness and our backslidings. Friends, we need to understand that the God of heaven whom we worship is a God who rejoices over sinners who repent. When you come to Christ, God doesn't frown. God rejoices. And heaven rings to his praises. So come to him. Jesus' arms are open this evening. This man receiveth sinners. So come. We're going to sing.